It can be easy to miss the main focus in a conversation, in a movie, in a book, in anything we see, hear, or read. And when you think of Revelation, I wonder what your first thought is. Is it all the different images or interpretations? Is it the end times and what that means? Is it confusion or uncertainty? Is it prophecy? Is it one of many other things? Because we can all look through different lenses at the book of Revelation. And if we're not careful, we can actually miss the main point of the book of Revelation, which is simply this: Jesus. A little phrase I often use is this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing to keep the main thing when it comes to the book of Revelation is Jesus. Revelation is above all else about Jesus. It is a book that reveals Jesus as the key to life. Words do not do something justice sometimes. And even images do not do something justice. But the words that you've just heard, that Karen read, the images on the screen are just there to give us some sense or a greater sense of a glimpse of Jesus. What does it say right at the start of the book of Revelation? Verse 1, the first part of verse 1, the book of Revelation starts by saying this: the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation comes from the word in the original Greek apokalypsis, which our word in the English apocalypse comes from. And when you hear the word apocalypse, again, all kinds of different things might come to mind. But let me say this: Hollywood's definition of the word is different from the Bible's. Because in the Bible, the word apocalypse simply means an uncovering, an unveiling, a revealing. And it's made clear right at the start of the book of Revelation as an unveiling or a revelation, not of speculation or information so much, but a revelation of Jesus Christ. We live in a world today that is full of the visual, from movie, from TV, computer and phone screens, to billboards, iPads and tablets that try to catch our attention. We live in a world that is filled with things designed to catch our attention or to stir our imagination in ways that involve far more than words. As the latest iPhone is unveiled, as the latest watch is unveiled, as the latest fashion design or the latest fancy product is unveiled. But the unveiling of Jesus in the book of Revelation outdoes any of that, as Jesus is revealed as the key to life. There is much that we could focus on in Revelation, but over these next 7 weeks, we're simply going to focus on the main focus of Jesus, coming out of the key themes or the key words that are there weaved through Revelation. And we start today with the key words: look and see Jesus. Because Revelation is filled with in the English translation, look, see, behold in the Old English. And right through Revelation, it's all not just about words, it's about visual, it's about looking and seeing. And there's an encouragement right through Revelation to look and see Jesus as he's revealed like never before. Now, this morning we will all be at different places in our relationship with Jesus. But my prayer is that you will catch a glimpse of Jesus like never before over these weeks ahead. Because when John, who was the author, the one who wrote Revelation, when John speaks of looking and seeing Jesus, he's not speaking about a passing glance. He's speaking about a life-changing discovery. For John, looking and seeing Jesus was full of "oh wow" moments. It was full of "aha" moments as he discovered Jesus to be the key to life in greater and richer and deeper ways and more real ways than ever before. And the book of Revelation, let me emphasize this right at the start again, is there in the Bible above all else for that to be true for you and for me. It is there not so much for us to try to figure out every little detail about the end times or every little detail about the symbols or the images or the prophecies, but it is there above all else to have our eyes open to see Jesus like never before. So let me pray as we begin for that to be true for you and for me. For the book of Revelation, as we look at it, to be truly a revelation to us, a fresh unveiling of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. Let me pray. Spirit of God, we ask for your insight as we come to this this book. It's a part of your word. It's what your word finishes with. And so we recognize that it's an important part of your word. And Spirit of God, we ask that you would truly reveal yourself in new ways to each of us. We will all be at different places in our relationship with you. But God, my prayer is that you would just show us new truths, but more than truths, you would show us more of you in and through, not only this morning, but in and through these weeks ahead. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you are, that these words that were written long ago are true for us still today, and that we are able, it's your living word for us to recognize, gain insight into, but ultimately be transformed by you through. And so, God, we pray that that would be true as we come to your word even today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the key to life. Amen. To begin with, we look and see Jesus in Revelation in all of his wonder. Wonderful or awesome are often words that are overused. People say, this is wonderful, that's wonderful. People say, this is awesome, that is awesome. But what we see of what Karen read to us of Jesus from Revelation 1 and Revelation 4, and what was there briefly on those images from the Revelation song a moment ago as well, those things of Jesus are truly wonderful and awesome. When something is opened, when a new building is opened or a particular event takes place, often what happens is that a curtain is rolled back. And the curtain is rolled back to reveal something, to reveal a plaque, to reveal a special thing. But here in the book of Revelation, it's like the curtain is being pulled back to reveal a person, the person of Jesus. And when you're dazzled by something, it's breathtaking. It's like nothing you've experienced before. And that's true of what we see in Jesus, what John saw of Jesus in both chapter 1 and chapter 4 of what Karen read this morning from Revelation. Just like a coin has two sides, there are two sides of who Jesus is that is truly breathtaking or dazzling or full of wonder. And the first of these that's revealed in Revelation is Jesus being fully God. Verse 8, this is what it says. This is what Jesus says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, if you're not aware, the original language that this was written in was Greek, and the first letter in the Greek alphabet was Alpha. That was the beginning of the Greek alphabet, and Omega was the last letter in the alphabet. So what is this signifying? It's signifying or speaking of how Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the Son of God. He was there before this world and time even came into being, and he will be there forever. He's eternal. Jesus is way more than just a good person or a good moral teacher. He's fully God. He's above and beyond anyone else or anything else. But that is only just the beginning of this awe-inspiring picture of Jesus that Revelation unveils for us. When we read on through chapter 1 and we come to verse 12 through to 18, what does John say there? He describes a king. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And as we read on through that, he says that someone there was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And it goes on. But the point of what's here is that this is a king like no other. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, in all of his glory and in all of his power and in all of his splendor. And the robe and the golden sash are what a king would wear. But this brilliant white hair is speaking of purity and grandness. There are eyes like blazing fire. There are feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. There's a face like the brilliant sun. And all of this is a dazzling description of the wonder of Jesus. But then when you come to verse 17 and verse 18, it gets even more wonderful. Because he says, when I saw him, when John saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And this king even conquered death and the fear that death can bring. But just like a fireworks display that you think has reached a crescendo, and you think, well, that's been wonderful, but that's it. But there's more. It goes on to become even more breathtaking as we go to chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of Revelation, there's this kaleidoscope of sights and sounds and colors and images. And again, they're all centered on Jesus. Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus is shining and sparkling in his beauty like precious stones. In chapter 4, when it describes the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. That is signifying, again, the brilliance and the beauty of Jesus. It goes on to signify the awesome power of Jesus when it speaks of the flashes of lightning and the rumblings and peals of mighty thunder. And all of this is basically saying, look and see Jesus. Fully God, look and see him in all of his wonder. But the other side of the coin that is equally breathtaking is that he's also fully human. Let me take you back to verse 13 in chapter 1, or verse 12 and 13, when John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, the golden lampstands, as chapter 2 and 3 go on to speak of the churches, they're symbolizing representing the churches. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. So John is saying amongst the people, amongst the churches, is this Son of Man, is this Jesus. He's the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. Look and see Jesus as someone, yes, who is beyond us and over us as the King of Kings and as God. But alongside that, he is someone who lived among us. He is someone who understands our struggles. He is someone who understands our pain, our suffering, our weaknesses. He is someone who we can draw near to and relate to. And Hebrews, of course, speaks of that when in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it describes, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yes, it's truly breathtaking that Jesus is fully God, but the fact that Jesus is fully human is breathtaking too. That he's not some far off remote God. He is someone that we can truly draw near to and relate to. He's someone who understands us. And that should blow my mind, each of our minds and hearts away. When we look at Jesus in all of his wonder, how should we respond? Well, Revelation chapter 4 answers that, I think. Because as I just read a few verses from what Karen read there in Revelation chapter 4, it describes surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And as we go on to verse 6, in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. First living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honour, and power. For you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." Now you might say, well, how does that show us how we should respond? Well, let me explain. When we think of the different things that are described there, we've got 24 elders that are mentioned and described, and there's different interpretations of what those 24 elders are representing. Some say that they are angels. I personally believe that they represent God's people. Some say that the four living creatures that seem like something out of a Steven Spielberg movie are other heavenly beings. But I hold to the view that they represent God's world and the four corners of God's world. The main point, though, is not so much what the elders and the living creatures are, but what they do. And what do? They worship. They worship Jesus in all of his wonder. These hard-to-imagine creatures with eyes in the back of their heads, something every parent would love to have. These creatures, what do? They worship Jesus. That's the whole point of it. Actually, they haven't just got eyes in the back of their head, as it says in verse 8. They've got eyes all round. What's the significance of them having eyes all round? It's this. They can't miss seeing Jesus. Whichever way they're facing, they see Jesus. Whatever they're doing, they see Jesus. And their worship never stops. It actually says that in verse 8. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Friends, this is a picture of true worship. Worship is not just what happens on a Sunday. Worship is not just worshiping with my favorite style of worship. Worship is not just worshiping when I'm in a good place, when everything's going great for me. Worship is about looking up and seeing Jesus in all of his wonder, in the midst of all of life, and responding to that. True worship takes place whichever way we are facing. True worship takes place whatever we are doing, whether we're at a good place or whether we're not at a good place. And we come to that now. Look and see Jesus in all of his wonder and respond in all of life worship, yes, but also respond out of our weakness. Because when you understand John, who wrote this, John's situation when he wrote Revelation was that he was in a really difficult place. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." Where was John? It says there was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John, who wrote this, was trapped at a place that he didn't want to be. He was in an isolated place. He was in a prison on an island. He was at a place of vulnerability and weakness. And yet in the midst of that, he looked up and he saw Jesus. What a great picture for us. That it's not in the midst of being removed from weakness and vulnerability that we can find Jesus like never before, but it's actually in the midst of that we can find and see Jesus like never before. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians similar things when in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that this is what he says. I'll read from verse 9. He says, "But he said to me," God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to say to you this morning, don't despair in your place of weakness. Don't despair in your place of struggle. Don't despair in your place of suffering or uncertainty. But look up and see Jesus in the midst of that place and be lifted up by him. Be strengthened and sustained by him. Be dependent on him and his all-powerful resources. That is what John needed to do. That is what John did. That's what the first readers of Revelation needed to do in a world where it was not easy to be a follower of Jesus. And we'll unpack more and more of that over the weeks ahead. And that's what you and I still need to do many years later, where that is still true for us also. So this morning, do you need to look up and see Jesus afresh? Maybe the busyness of life, or the barrenness of life, or the brokenness of life, or the burdens of life, or the battles of life have dulled or clouded your view of the wonder of Jesus. You know, the brilliance and the wonder of Jesus never loses its splendor. It's us who can lose sight of it. And I want to encourage us all to look up and see Jesus afresh. Jesus may be wanting to reveal himself to you like never before, right where you're at, in your place of isolation, in your place of feeling trapped, in your place of struggle or weakness or vulnerability or despair. He, at that very place, he may be wanting you to look up and see him as he reveals himself to you afresh, just like he did with John, who wrote this book. We're going to close by moving into a space and a time where there's opportunity to look and see Jesus. Opportunity to respond to Jesus in two ways. Firstly, in prayer, and then in worship, even out of our places of weakness. So I'm just going to lead us in a space and time of prayer first. My encouragement in that time is to look and see Jesus. And then as we move into a time of not just one song, but a number of songs that will flow together of worship, I encourage us all, wherever you're at in life and in relationship with Jesus, to look and see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you are, and we thank you that you don't hide yourself from us. We thank you that you actually reveal yourself to us. You reveal yourself to us in ways that are life transforming. You reveal yourself to us in ways that make a very real difference in the midst of everyday life, in the midst of the challenges and struggles of life. Thank you that even when we are focused on you, it's in the midst of life that heaven and earth are not total opposites, in the sense that you have brought heaven to earth. You have actually come amongst us and lived amongst us and revealed yourself to us. And so, God, this morning, we just want to take some space and time now to look up and see you, Lord Jesus. You know what's going on in each of our lives. You know where we're at. You know the pain or the weakness or the vulnerability or the challenges that are there. You know if we've lost sight of you. But as the book of Hebrews reminds us, we need to fix our eyes afresh on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him, or look up to him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So in these moments now, I invite you to look and see Jesus. Allow him to reveal himself to you right where you're at afresh, or for the first time.